The context of Luke chapter 10, as we read here, we're going to read just the first six verses so we can get the context back in our minds. The focus is obviously here on those who are going out, those who are seeking for persons of peace, seeking people that they don't know, at least they didn't know before they went, to try to win them to Christ, to try to disciple them. But we need to look at another side of that, because most of us are not spending most of our time going out to reach out to strangers. And most of the people that these disciples were going to be going to weren't going to be full-time workers, Christian workers either. Most of the people the 70 reached were not going to come follow Jesus and then go out again. Most of them had lives that they couldn't leave. They had livelihoods, businesses, or some sort of obligations that kept them where they were. So what I want to focus on tonight is not so much how to find persons of peace, but how to be persons of peace. How to take the truth that we've already received as believers, look at the scriptural examples of what persons of peace do with truth, and then apply that to our lives in ways that we can become persons of peace in our own circles. So let's read the first six verses of Luke chapter 10. After these things also, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. Now we're going to take a trip through the New Testament. We're going to hit several different stories and several different sections of Scripture in order to get a picture of these persons of peace in action, different parts of them. Then we're going to circle back around and come back to Luke chapter 10. So first, I want us to turn to John chapter 4. And the first point tonight is that a person of peace is someone who, when God has done something in their life, when they've received truth and it's changed who they are, when they get saved or when the Lord really works in their heart, they're a person who testifies about what God has done. They're a person who has a testimony to share. If we turn to John chapter 4, we have a very familiar story there. We have the story of the woman at the well. And the woman at the well is a very clear example of a person of peace. Now, Jesus, when he comes into this city of Samaria, he doesn't necessarily introduce it by saying, peace be to, you know, this well or anything like that. He doesn't use that phrase. But the way that he communicates with the woman at the well is a way that gives her peace. Okay? So he's clearly connecting in a peaceful way. The way that the Jews normally would have come in would have been very combative, if they talked at all, it would have been very aggressive. But Jesus treats her as a normal person, and there's a deep interaction. The Lord really works in her heart. She receives that truth. Her life, her whole frame of thinking has changed, and what does she do? Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And we see down at the bottom of that chapter, further down, 39, And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So we see here a very clear-cut example of a person of peace, somebody who receives Christ very willingly. And then, what is the natural first response to receiving Christ, to receiving that truth? Well, she goes and she tells those people who are in her circle. In this case, her village, these people who all knew exactly who she was. She had a very well-established reputation. And she went to those people and she declared the things that God had done for her. There's also another story in the New Testament that is similar in its result, and that's in Mark chapter 5. Let's turn to Mark chapter 5. That chapter may not sound familiar off the top of your head, but I'm sure that the story itself is very familiar. Mark chapter 5. We have a man here who has been for years possessed by the legion of demons. Christ comes across the sea, steps his foot on shore, and almost immediately is confronted by this man. And after a series of this back and forth between Christ and the demonic spirits, they're given permission to go into the pigs. And of course, you know the story. They drive the pigs into the sea. They're drowned. Eventually, the people in the area, they figure out what's happening. They come to Jesus and they're like, "We don't want you here. You can just go." But there was one person in that situation who really appreciated what happened. And that was the man who was delivered from the legion of demons. And he begs Jesus. He says, "Lord, let me come with you. I want to follow you as a disciple." Now, at face value, that sounds like exactly the right thing to say. Why wouldn't Christ want somebody with a testimony like that to follow him and be his disciple? I mean, he had other people following him who were kind of similar. You had Mary Magdalene. It says 7 devils were cast out of her. You got Peter, whose life has been changed rather dramatically already at this point. You've got Matthew, who was a tax collector. So there's no lack of Jesus drawing people to follow him who have testimonies. But Jesus says something very interesting to him. Verse 19. "Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not." Jesus said, "No, I don't actually want you to follow me as a disciple right now." Now, that might have shocked the guy at first, but Jesus continued. It says, "But say unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." Verse 20. "And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Now, there's two interesting things about this. One is the fact that Jesus would say he didn't want the guy to follow him. But the other interesting thing is that this guy's home area happens to be exactly the one place that Jesus would never step foot in his earthly ministry. Yet it was populated with a lot of Jewish people. The province of Decapolis. Jesus visited the province of Samaria, as we well know. He spent a lot of time in Galilee and in Judea. He even spent a little bit of time in the far north province, which was called Perea, Caesarea Philippi, in the Mount of Transfiguration, and all that happens in the area of Perea. But there's one province with a lot of Jews in it that Jesus himself had never set foot in, and never would set foot in during his earthly ministry. And that was Decapolis. And so here Jesus sends this man back to a place where Jesus himself is never going to be. So this man is the only representation of Jesus on earth that these people in Decapolis are ever going to know. And this is a man who is a person of peace. Again, it's a little different from the specific directions Jesus gave his disciples, because this man doesn't even have a house. Most likely, he has been without so long that when he goes back to his hometown, he's living with relatives. There's very likely he doesn't have a lot of any sort of resources himself. But what he has is he has a testimony and even a reputation. He has a connection with people in Decapolis that Jesus himself would never have humanly. And so this man delivered from demons, who was now a person of peace, went back and testified of what God had done. What does that tell us? That tells us that the first way that we can be a person of peace to those people in our circles, whether it's family or it's friends or it's neighbors, co-workers, whoever happens to be within the sphere of our influence, The very first way that we can actively be a person of peace is through giving testimony to what Christ has done in our lives. And of course, those of us here, the vast majority of us here, have at least a testimony of salvation, if nothing else, which is an incredible testimony. Deliverance from hell, deliverance from eternal judgment, deliverance from the penalty of sin, and the life, the indwelling life of Christ through the Holy Spirit, which ultimately can give us deliverance from the power of sin and completely change our life. And then beyond that, we can testify of the blessings of God. We can testify to answered prayer. We can testify to truth that the Lord has taught us through His Word. And so our first step is to look at the things that the Lord has done in our lives, and then to look around us at the people who are within reach and say, have I testified? Have I declared the goodness of God to these people? Have they heard that? And see, sometimes they're not going to be lost people that we're going to be ministering to and through our testimony. It could be family members or neighbors, co-workers who maybe may be saved, but they're not necessarily walking with the Lord. And it could be that a testimony would be very key in them returning to being right with God. Or maybe they're discouraged and they need some encouragement, and the testimony would increase their faith. So our first step as persons of peace, being persons of peace, is giving testimony. Now, after I climb back on the platform here, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. If the first part of being a person of peace is about testifying to our circle of influence, the second part of being a person of peace, and this is going to sound kind of interesting, but it's using your house. A person of peace is somebody who uses their house for the glory of God. And we'll see that as we look through different parts of the New Testament here. We're going to see that that is a recurring theme in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2. We all know the backstory here. This is the day of Pentecost. Peter has just preached an amazing message that has seen 3,000 people trust Christ, and many of them been baptized. And then it follows up at the end of the chapter by telling us what they did after that point. And I want to particularly focus on what it says in verse 42 and following. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I want us to focus especially on the fact that one of the key things that they did, their main meeting place other than the temple itself, was what? In houses. And that doesn't mean that the entire set of 3,000-4,000 people was going to a different church member's house every day. It means that every day, all over Jerusalem, different sets of believers were getting together at different homes. They were eating together, they were fellowshipping together, and no doubt, based on what the next verse says, a lot of times their unsaved family members and friends had been invited to come and hear. I have no doubt about that. You know, obviously there would have been many times where it was just believers there. But there would have been times, due to the close-knit nature of that culture, where there would have been lost people in that home. And it would have been natural for them to be involved in the meal and everything else that took place, including the worship, the reading from the Scripture, the testifying to salvation to Christ. All of that would have been happening in that context. Amanda and I have had the unique privilege of being in a culture that is not too different than the culture that is described right here. In Africa, there what is commonly called a warm climate culture or a rural culture. Basically, the idea is they are people to whom hospitality is like one of the chief virtues. So opening up your home is not merely, it's not something you do to show that you're a very hospitable person. It's just something you do. It is part of everyday life. Somebody happens to be traveling between villages and they need to stop in the middle of the day to rest and maybe have a small meal. Well, it is normal, it is expected that if they happen to stop at your house, you're going to provide whatever you've got available. You're going to let them rest. You might even make a bed available for them to rest in, to sleep in. And you would, if you were an African traveling to another village, you would expect exactly the same. So in this culture and in these days, it would have been so normal for people to gather at each other's homes that the home became a natural center for ministry, for glorifying God. Whether it was lost friends, lost neighbors, lost family members coming in just originally for a meal and ending up getting more, or if it was other believers gathering together for the purpose of fellowship. And so that's one passage that gives us that, and that is it was a significant cultural thing. And I want to submit to you tonight that just because that's not as much our culture doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to carry that spirit on as much as is reasonable. Obviously, we don't keep our door open all day and just let random strangers walk in and just feed whoever shows up. But it wouldn't be a bad idea for us to reestablish some of the things that used to be cultural norms in the United States, in the South especially, not that long ago. People used to actually know their neighbors. How many of you know your neighbors by name? Okay. That's pretty good. That's actually pretty good. That's a pretty decent percentage. You would be surprised, though. I haven't seen all the statistics, but I have heard that these days it's very common for people to not know who lives on each side of them. Not even recognize them by face, much less know their names, much less know anything about their background or talk to them. And that makes ministry as a person of peace more challenging. Because if you don't know anybody, how are you supposed to reach out to anybody? How are you supposed to testify to anybody if you don't know anybody? So one of the very first steps is opening up your house, not in the African way, but in a way that really is very appropriate to our culture, and that is finding some people, getting to know them, and then just having them over for dinner or getting to know them in different ways, building relationships. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 2. We also see that. We also see a house being used by a person of peace in Acts chapter 10. So let's turn there. Acts chapter 2, we're mostly seeing the fellowship aspect. We're seeing Christians gathering together, or we're seeing family, we're seeing neighbors. They're getting together to eat. It's a good reason to get together, in my opinion. And it's a very natural relationship building tool. But in Acts chapter 10, we have a different use of the house. This is the story of Cornelius, who was the first significant conversion of Gentiles to Christ. This is when the Holy Spirit really manifests that it is the will of God for the Gentiles too to be part of the church. And Cornelius, after he sends to Joppa for Peter, he does something very interesting. Look down at verse 24. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea. So Cornelius had an idea of how long it was going to take them to get back to Joppa. So he has prepared. And Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And of course, we know that there was one reason and one reason only that he called these people together. It was because he had called for Peter after the angel had come and told him, Peter, this guy Peter is going to tell you what you need to know in order to be right with God, essentially. You want to know God? This guy is the guy who's got the answer. Cornelius, being a person of peace, is not willing to hear alone. He wants all of his friends, his family, his cousins, everybody who's related to him or he has a good relationship with, he has invited all of them to his house. And he's made it a gathering place for the purpose of evangelism. So that is another key opportunity for using a house. That is for the purpose of evangelizing, the purpose of giving the gospel. We might say maybe using the house for something like a Bible study. So he has specifically used his house as a venue, as a place for people to come, friends, family, neighbors possibly, people who knew him, people who would be comfortable in his home so that they could hear the word of God. That's something that doesn't happen very often, but it's something that, again, along with feeding somebody a meal and bringing them into your house, inviting some friends or neighbors over for Bible study, for looking into the Word of God, is a scripturally given example here, something a person of peace would do. Now let's look at Romans chapter 16. We've seen a person of peace using their home for the purpose of fellowship, for eating together. We've seen a person of peace using their home for the purpose of bringing people to hear the Word of God. And there's one other key mention of a house being used for ministry by some people who are very interesting. Romans chapter 16 is, of course, Paul's closing words to the church in Rome. And he says in verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." Now, I think we know a little bit about Priscilla and Aquila. We know that they had traveled fairly frequently. They had a trade. They were merchants in the tent-making industry. And they were fairly well-traveled. They moved every so often based on product demand, based on the regulations in the Roman Empire, and various things like that. And we know, too, that they were not technically full-time ministry. They would probably be considered lay ministry. They worked, but they were very actively involved in ministry. We see them helping the Apostle Paul at one point in Ephesus. We see them taking Apollos aside when he's confused about whether or not Jesus has come yet, and they correct his thinking. And then we find them here in Romans chapter 16. They have moved back to Rome from Ephesus, apparently, and here he says some interesting things about them. Verse 4, "Who have, for my life, laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? These people here are not, Aquila is not a pastor in the traditional sense. He's not a missionary, even in the traditional sense. He's a businessman. And yet, we see them gathering a church within their home. And that brings me to the third major work of a person of peace through your home, and that is being the seeds of possibly seeing a church planted. And that could be through things like we talked about, eating together, fellowshipping, having breaking of bread, bringing people in to hear the gospel, bringing people in for Bible studies, bringing people in to see something like the Jesus film, for instance. All of those things could and should lead to the point where those people are being discipled within the house, within the home, by the person of peace, to the point that if it was necessary, maybe that could become the seeds of a new, brand new church. Now, obviously, we here right now, where we are, I think we haven't even filled up our own building. So I would say that would be more like a long-range goal. But still, if we have that mindset, you know, I'm going to use my house in a way that it could eventually, the people I invite in could eventually turn into a new church. Not a new church caused by a split, a new church caused by new people coming to Christ and being discipled. So where the numbers just get so big that you have to do something different. And that is the attitude of a person of peace. They look at their house as a tool that God can use for His own glory, for people to come to Jesus, for people to be discipled. So a person of peace, first of all, is one who gives testimony to the work of Christ in their life. Second of all, there's someone who sees their house, uses their house as a tool to glorify God. And then let's go back to Luke chapter 10 and kind of come back full circle. Because the predominating characteristic of a person of peace, we kind of alluded to it throughout this whole journey, is that they themselves are a disciple of Jesus. So the reason that a person of peace has a testimony to give is because they're following the one who gives testimonies. The reason the person has the desire to use their home to glorify God is because they're following one to whom God's glory was everything, is everything, and that has become their own desire, their own passion. So a person of peace preeminently is one who becomes a disciple of Jesus. And I want to look at some of the characteristics that are outlined here in Luke chapter 10 of a disciple. And let's think about them in the context of being the person of peace instead of being a full-time Christian worker. So let's look at some of these. First, verse 2. He says to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." I think one of the major characteristics of a disciple is being prayerful. Seeing the needs and comparing it to what God's vision is for people and seeing the gap that needs to be made up and then making that a matter of prayer. And in this context, he's speaking specifically to his disciples saying, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Well, let's think about it. With a person of peace, most likely that individual, which is most of us, we're not exactly sent out sort of people. We're more like kind of, you know, stay around here kind of people, which is just fine. So what if we kind of switched around the idea a little bit and said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers right around here? That's the idea of seeing it from the perspective of, okay, I'm not a sent out to do that sort of person. I'm just a person who's right here. This is my circle. This is my circle of influence. These are my people here. I'm going to pray that the Lord is going to send laborers right into this circle. And especially, I'm going to be praying that the Lord's going to help me be a laborer in this circle, my own circle of people. So that's, I believe, how a person of peace would view that aspect of being a disciple. I look at the people in my circle, whether it's family members, whether it's friends, whether it's neighbors or coworkers, and I say, you know, this guy, okay, he's saved, and he does love the Lord to some extent, but there's some gaps in his life, some understanding gaps where he's not really walking with the Lord like he should. So I see where God wants him to be, and I see where he is, and I say, you know, I'm going to pray for him specifically. And if the Lord gives me wisdom, as the Lord gives me wisdom, I'm going to reach out and see if I can help. What can I give him from Scripture that will help to bring him from where he is to where God wants him to be? Or it could be a lost person, and their need is very clear. They need to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, receive forgiveness of their sins. So the very first characteristic of a person of peace is a prayerfulness for their own circle, their own group. The next aspect is in verse 3. Jesus says, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." A person of peace is somebody who really reaches other people. Is somebody who's not too shielded and too protected from the world in order to touch the world. There's somebody who's vulnerable. I've heard it said that in order to really reach people, you have to put yourself in a position where they could hurt you. Now, that doesn't mean you, the first time you meet somebody on the street, you hand them the keys to your car, the keys to your house, and you tell them, come over anytime, even at midnight. There's wisdom too. But if you're going to reach into somebody's life and try to make a difference, if you're going to invite them into your home, if you're going to spend time, pour, invest time into them, there's always the possibility they could reject that and say no. And if you're going to step out and do that, you have to be willing for something like that to happen. You have to be willing to be vulnerable, to put yourself out there, to try to reach out to somebody, knowing that it's very possible they could reject, or the things might not turn out exactly the way that you would hope. Lambs among wolves, it's a very interesting concept, because you would not normally send lambs out among wolves. And that implies something. That implies that as Jesus himself was the sacrificial lamb. And the whole aspect of his earthly ministry was the aspect of sacrifice. And that's essentially what he's saying. You've got to go out and make yourself vulnerable. You need to sacrifice in order to really reach people. That's going to be sacrificing time. It's going to be sacrificing comfort. It's going to be, you know, letting the smelly next door neighbor come and, you know, eat a meal with your family and get to know them a little better, or different things of that nature that are going to involve some sacrifice. That's what a person of peace is willing to do, though, because what's driving them? What's driving them is the glory of God. They're looking at their life and the things that they have, and they're saying, well, without God being glorified in this, it's really not worth anything. So I'm going to use it. I may not have much, and I may not be able to reach a huge circle of people, but this small group that is within my reach, if I sacrifice in this way, if I give up my personal time over here in order to reach out to somebody and spend some time with them and growing that relationship, then maybe the Lord can work in their hearts and he can receive glory that way. That's the reason that we would even consider the idea of making ourselves that vulnerable, of sacrificing in that way, because that is one way in which God is going to be glorified. Another aspect here is in verse 4. He says, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Now, if you try that at home, if you just throw your wallet out and throw your shoes away and don't carry, have any extra clothes, things are going to get rough pretty fast. But that's not what Jesus is talking about for a person of peace. Now, for these disciples in this situation, they were going into a place where they were going to be taken care of, first of all, as they went out. But they're also going out. These are sent out ones. These are not people staying back at home. But do you think maybe, just maybe, God might want us to trust him just like the sent out ones trust him too? So just as much as the sent out ones are trusting God for provision, for protection, and all these other things as they go out, just as much we need to be trusting him as those who are here, as those who have a responsibility for our own local area. And a lot of times we can think, well, you know, I've got a steady job and I've got a house and things like that. I don't feel like I can have the kind of faith that those people have to have, you know, because they're going out and they're doing all these things. Well, the fact is, a lot of times, God provided all those things. And, you know, they could go away any time, but we can trust him in provision just as much as we can trust him when we don't have it, too. And that's an important aspect, is to just constantly focus on, God has given this to me. God is the one who will continue to provide for our needs. We talked about the person of peace using their house as a tool. Why do they do that? Because they just have this perspective that God has given this to me. It's not mine. God gave it to me, and I can trust him to use it. I can trust him to, if I just open it up to use it for his glory, he's going to take care of things. So this person of peace is a person who has become a trusting person. And finally, the last aspect here we see in verses 5 and 6. He gives them the instructions about when you come to a house, say, peace be unto you. And if the Son of Peace is there, that's where you're going to stay. That's where you're going to minister. Well, if we ourselves, we're in the position, instead of persons of peace, what are we going to do? We're going to have a desire not to go to another place where we don't know anybody and say, peace be to you, and try to win them, so much as we're going to look around us and say, who can I spread the peace of Christ to in my circle? And when I talk about my circle or area of influence, I think a lot, all of us know what that means. It's not a really complicated idea. It's not like, you know, we're saying all of the city of Athens or anything like that. But all of us have people we have run across or people we know very well. Could be family members, could be classmates, could be coworkers, could be neighbors, could be friends. People who may or may not be believers, but people who have spiritual needs. We don't have to go to find them. We don't have to go to a people of strange language or strange culture like those people up in New York. Right, Miss Stone? We don't have to go across the ocean looking for people that God wants us to minister to. We don't have to find people who are so different from us that we find it hard to communicate with. In fact, we're right in an area where God has given us people who will listen if we talk. People who will come over to our home if we invite them. People who really, in many ways, are ripe for the truth of God to work in their lives. I have personally been seeing an example of this just in the last several months as we recently moved over into Bogart, and this past Sunday, all praises due to the Lord, but our neighbors, Austin and Mandy, came to church for the service, Sunday morning service, and it seems like the Lord really did a work in their hearts through that, and really, it's been an experiment. We have talked to them on and off just because we see them occasionally. We've invited them over, had them over for dinner one time. We haven't really done all that much. But it's interesting how far a little goes. And people just open up. And we didn't even know to expect them, but we invited them anyway. And the Lord brought them. And it was neat to see the Lord do that because that was something so simple. It wasn't like me going door to door or trying to knock on people's doors and invite them to church. It was just simply a neighbor we started to build a relationship with, and we just went up to them actually on Friday afternoon and said, by the way, we've been meaning to tell you, we've got to have a special Sunday this week, and we'd like to invite y'all to come. Maybe we can go out to eat afterwards. That's literally what we said. And yet they came on that week of an invitation, just that kind of thing. The reason it works is because it's scriptural. It's a scriptural principle. We are persons of peace to those in our circle. And if we follow these scriptural principles, depending on the Spirit of God, He can do things that we wouldn't even expect, far more than we could ask or think. So, that's simply what I wanted to look at tonight.